If you have your Bibles, it would help you to turn to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to continue our studies in this book. We've read a passage which doesn't flow on easily from the previous passage. You may remember that we've been recently looking at the closing stories in Luke 10 and here at the beginning of Luke 11. And the Lord has been talking about loving our neighbours, listening to God as we turn to the Word, and then talking with God as he taught his disciples to pray. As we've been looking at Luke, we have been considering the fact that John the Baptist was told to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. We are to be living today as people who are preparing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this rather lengthy passage that we read together this morning, we have been looking, or we will be looking, at the realities of our Christian experience. The realities of our relationships with one another and the reality of our relationship with God. You know that I often speak of the church being not simply a place to go, but a community in which to grow. And in a way, this passage that we have read this morning can be looked at in three different sections, 14 to 23, we have a divided community. And then in verses 24 and 26, where we have this picture of the unclean spirit leaving and returning, we have a dangerous spirituality. And then verses 27 to 36, a blessed community. But I also want to point out to you by way of introduction this morning that when the Lord responds to the comments of his critics, he talks in verse 21 about a strong man. And he's there talking about Satan. But he also talks in verse 22 about a stronger man. And there he's talking about himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that small little story that is in the middle of our reading this morning, verses 24 to 26, I have there described as a self-made man, a man who tries to work out his own spirituality and to make himself what he thinks a religious, a Christian person should be. If you're the type of person that likes a text to help you remember things, well, this morning I want you to think of a verse towards the end of our reading, verse 35. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. So, having given that overview and look briefly at this passage, I now want to focus in on a few points. First of all, I want us to see a divided community. And I want you to have in mind the strong man that Jesus talks about in verse 21. Now, as I said to you, this passage doesn't follow on easily from the previous section. And there's almost an incidental statement in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. He was casting out a demon that was mute. It is so downplayed, it could be a British statement, an understatement, a belittling of what is actually happening in this verse. Because what is happening? Well, we're talking about demons. We're talking about a man. But he's more than a man. He's Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. So what have we got here? We have got what might be described as a cosmic confrontation, a spiritual battle between the kingdom of darkness, which we were looking at last week, and the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It was a successful confrontation, as far as Jesus was concerned, because the demon was cast out. Wonderful results, because we're told at the beginning of the next sentence, when the demon had gone out. The evil being that had kept this man bound for many years had been driven out, and this man who had been cut off from his community and from his society, who would not have been able to move freely amongst people because he was dumb and he was not able to speak, he has got this glorious liberty, and he can now contribute in a free and meaningful way. Wouldn't it cause you to rejoice? This man is at long last liberated. And that's what we see in the man. The demon was cast out. The man spoke. Can you imagine the freedom and the joy he would have felt? But look at human nature as we go beyond that. The people marveled, and we thank God for that. This is how we should respond when we see God at work. As the hymn writer says, lost in wonder, love and praise. And the people who see this miracle praise God because a man has been set free. Verse 15, however, begins with a but. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And this is the tragedy, that in this world there are many who would never see any good in Christ. Matthew, when he records this miracle, describes this group of people who Luke is vague about. Luke simply says some of them. But Matthew tells us that they were Pharisees, religious people who knew the laws because they'd made them. But they said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And yet there was another group responding to this in verse 16. Others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. And what do we have here? We have the fact that there are some people, no matter what they see, no matter what they experience of God's great love and power, they will never believe. Later in this gospel, Jesus actually says to his disciples, it's in the context of a story that he tells, but he says this, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Isn't that tragic? There are some people that even if they saw the greatest of miracles, which was seen in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will still not believe. And that's a tragedy of the day in which we live. That people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they still refuse to believe. Now think of that verse that I asked you to keep in your mind. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Do you rejoice when you see the evidence of God at work? Or do you sit back as a critic and say, oh yes, but he failed in that point. Oh, he could have been more precise in what he said there. Friends, we each have to examine ourselves and ask, are we truly walking in the light? Although Luke gives us these four responses, essentially, there are two responses here this morning in our reading. those who hear the word of God and obey it, those who hear the word of God but who refuse to obey or to trust. That can be put another way. There are those, even here, who will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that God sent into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For there are those who think that they can save themselves. I've got it right. I've got it sorted. And so as this discussion is going on, so Luke tightens the focus. And he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17. And we're told, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, and here he's building on the teaching that had been given in the Lord's Prayer, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Now, we can think of that in political terms, can't we? If you get civil war, the inevitable result is that the kingdom will be weakened in some way or another. We see this at the moment, don't we, in the events that are going on in Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Crimea. Russia is saying that Crimea is now annexed to Russia. But within Crimea, there are people saying, we want to remain in Ukraine. There are others who are saying, no, we are Russian. And what is the inevitable result? Division. Where there is division, there is weakness. And Jesus says a kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. But he said, don't only think in political terms. A divided household falls. And in a way this could be said of what happened in the days of Jesus. John tells us he came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's the same today, friends. Churches, God's people, sadly, divide over secondary issues. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to a people who had lost the focus of their worship. But what did he do? Yes, he turned over the tables of the money changers on a couple of occasions during his ministry. But he didn't go in and have a full frontal attack. No. He lived. He showed the grace of God. He warned here and he warned there. But he sought to draw together his people. Even when he taught about the Lord's Prayer, he was teaching a reminder of how we relate to one another. Father is how he begins it here. Christ is bringing together a new family. That's what the church is. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We relate to one another. Why is the church a family? Because it is replacing the one that was damaged in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were created, when God started this world, he created a believing community without sin. One man, one woman, living in perfect harmony with the commission to people the earth, be fruitful and multiply. That was damaged. But God says, I will build a new family, a new community. But again, the Lord's Prayer describes the community as a kingdom. Your kingdom come. A kingdom under authority. Not a whimsical, I'll do this, I'll do that. But living in relationship to one higher than ourselves. But the community that God is building is a mutually humble community. A community where the individual recognizes his weakness, where he recognizes the weakness of others and doesn't stand in condemnation over others. And I will say this carefully, he doesn't even stand in condemnation of himself. But Jesus says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And that idea of vulnerability and humility continues. Lead us not into temptation. Because we recognize, friends, that we have a common enemy. The enemy of the church is not the person who sits next to us, but it is the one who from the beginning has sought to overthrow the power and the authority of God. It is the strong man of these stories. Jesus says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And then he goes on and he says, you think that I am working miracles through the power of Satan? He says, well, if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And in fact, friends, that's a truism. That's an absolute fact. The kingdom of Satan is divided. It will not stand because Satan has no desire apart from elevating himself and getting glory to himself. He takes up the argument. You say, I cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. That word is translated the Lord of the dwelling. So you can see what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about kingdoms, households. And this is a term that is used to describe Satan, Beelzebul. But he's also the prince of demons. Now Jesus acknowledges the strength of Beelzebul. He acknowledges the strength of the one who is opposed to the people of God. And he talks about this strong man. But he says there is a stronger. This poor man, at the beginning of the story, has been mute, unable to talk. But the stronger man, Jesus, liberates this man, sets him free, gives him the authority to be able to live a life that is free and that is taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to set us free from anything that has bound us from freedom in this life. Jesus is warning that we need to take real caution as we assess different situations in our lives. And we need to say, now, I don't understand this, but am I prepared to say that this is the work of Satan, when in fact it is the finger of God? And he turns it around on these people. He says, well, if I cast out by Beelzebul, how do your people do it? Because the idea was that you would use a stronger demon to remove a weaker demon. But Jesus is not only scoring points here. He is beginning to express concern. He says in verse 20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And a few chapters later, as Jesus completed this journey, we are told that he went into Jerusalem, or he was approaching Jerusalem, and he wept over the city, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What is he saying? He's saying, I've come, I've visited I have made myself known. If only you had known the day of your visitation, because there's going to come a day when all of this will be torn down and you will not know peace. You will know division. And he makes an incredible statement at the end of this teaching of section of teaching. In verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus described a divided community. But then he goes on and he talks about a dangerous spirituality, because in effect he is using this man as an example. Or he could be using the man as an example. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, that's what these people have seen. A man possessed of a demon, the demon is now gone. But what has replaced it? Well, Jesus says, the demon could go out. We could have a religious experience which gets rid of the lying, that gets rid of the false way of living, that gets rid of false religion. But what are we left with? Well, we're told that the demon wanders. He finds nowhere to rest as he moves through this world. So what does he say? Well, I'll come back to my house and I'll see if I can get back into the person that I once possessed. And he does. But not only does he go in on his own, but he goes in with seven other demons. This poor man, who had cleaned up his life with a form of religion, is now eight times worse off than he was originally. The poor man had been bound by the work of Satan, but Jesus had freed him. It was, however, not the removal simply of the problem, but it was the replacement of it with something even greater. The strong man, the demon, the evil spirit had been taken out, but the Lord Jesus Christ had now come in. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, mere religion is a horribly dangerous thing. I don't know, those of you who are into metalworking, you know that you can pick up a piece of steel. Perhaps it's covered in grime and grease, but there it is. It looks dirty, but it's whole. You get hold of that piece of steel. You get the grind wheel onto it, or some emery cloth. You remove the grease, you remove the surface cover, and you just leave it in the open air for a couple of days. And what happens? Does it remain polished and bright? No, in a couple of days, that which at one stage looked dirty is now rusty. The dirt was awful, but the rust is deadly. Eventually, the cleaned up piece of steel would be totally eaten away. Why? Because what was there had been removed and not replaced by something better. Friends, we live in a situation similar to that today. You think of the country in which we live. You think of some of the homes and the hospitals in our country. An emphasis on cleanliness and hygiene. We see beautiful homes. And I often go into homes, and not only here, but in other places. And I think, cool, this is all right, isn't it? But you think of many of the homes of our nations, of our nation rather, beautifully clean, best furniture, best televisions and all the latest gadgets. But what do they display? Marriage and family breakdowns. Yes, they have an appearance of cleanliness, but they have lived without God. They have removed something which cannot be replaced by technology or by cleanliness. Think too of our hospitals. I have been in some pretty grim hospitals around the world. But on the whole, our hospitals here are a lot more hygienic. Great emphasis on cleaning up this and cleaning up that. And we thank God for that, that very few people suffer infection as a result of operations. But our hospitals are breeding grounds of superbugs. And friends, the same holds in the spiritual realm. We can have a form of spirituality which gets rid of the demons, but does not replace it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is your experience this morning, friends, you're in a dangerous position. Because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And if the works of the devil are not destroyed in you by Christ, then sadly, they will be regenerated and they can become overpowering. But having looked at a divided community, having looked at a deceptive spirituality, I now want us to look at a blessed community. And you've got this woman who stands up in the crowd and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." In verse 27, Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." One commentator says, "True blessedness indeed consists in a relationship with him, though not the mother-son relationship. It belongs to those whose hearts He has come, to whom he has come with his message of salvation, so that there is no longer any place there for the ousted spirit of evil." Salvation then means reformation. Sorry, it means more than reformation. It means revolution. Nature abhors a vacuum. Not only must the strong man be overcome, the stronger man must have total victory and take possession of the palace. Jesus acknowledges that there were people looking for a sign, and he returns to that when he talks about Jonah and the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, when she came to visit Solomon, she heard and she believed. The people of Nineveh. This is a reference to the days of Jonah when he went there preaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And that can be said today, friends, that there is something, or more particularly, someone greater than Jonah who is here today. And I'm not talking about the preacher in the pulpit, but I'm talking about the Word of God. The Word of God as we've got it in the Bible. The Word of God as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, we have the Holy Spirit, the one who has been given to the church. Are you looking for a sign? Are you looking for something more? What more is there, friends, than that God should become man and live amongst us? What more can there be than one should take our place by dying under the judgment of God in our place and being buried as the cost of our sin and then rising from the dead in glorious victory? There is a sign, but it's not Jonah. It's not the Queen of the South. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who has come amongst us. Friends, we must acknowledge that our world is divided. It is divided into those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is divided into those who have never believed. It is divided by those who have a form of religion of their own design, or it is those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before finishing this section, Luke includes an illustration from the Lord Jesus Christ where he says, "Now after lighting a lamp, no one puts it into a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." Jesus is and was the light of the world. He'd come to drive away darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And that is only possible by acknowledging that he is the light. Without faith in Christ and true repentance, we are and will remain in darkness. Without Christ central to our lives, we will produce spiritual superbugs that will destroy us and will destroy our society. Remember the responses to Jesus after that great miracle at the beginning of this story. The mute man spoke, a personal experience of freedom. And this is available to all this morning who will acknowledge their need and will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them and to set them free. But there were those people who marveled. And I trust that all who see such a work of conversion in other people will be able to rejoice as they do in heaven over one sinner who repents. But the tragedy is that there are some who will never acknowledge that Jesus is the only answer. They will never see that God is at work. They will never acknowledge that they need somebody else to help them. And there are some who, in their own wisdom, keep asking questions, wanting another sign, wanting another argument. Friends, this morning, on the authority of God's word, I can say to you that there will never be another sign that will supersede Christ. Could anybody else become a man who was once God? Can anybody else? Do we need anybody else to die in our place? But the greatest sign has been given. Jesus Christ has come into the world. And therefore, I have the authority to say this morning that if you repent as an unbeliever or as a backslidden, hardened, proud believer, you can be a sign to this generation. And you can say, show that Jesus Christ saves sinful men and women. Friends, just think about it. If we were to come in here tonight in the darkness, we would feel our way around. We would stumble. But if, as we come in, each one of us is given a lighted candle, think of the glow and the warmth and the unity that there will be. Jesus Christ came to set us free, to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. Those of us who are Christians have the glorious privilege of showing that light through our lives. But we can only do it when we live in relationship with him and with one another. May God help each of us to be able to understand what the Lord says here in verse 35. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. May each of us be filled with the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.